This is the National Public Broadcast of W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim Society Leader. The following lecture, titled Life and Its Relationships, was recorded Sunday, October the 15th, the year 2000, at Masjid Bilal in Cleveland, Ohio.
Allahu Akbar. Praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum. The column stands. Stands of a person without a mind over their behavior. We know these common sense, carnal sense are common sense also. Greed, jealousy, envy, etc. What are we about? What is our purpose here on this earth? Why are we Muslims? Why do we come together like this? Because of God. A people cannot stand up for themselves or anybody else or anything else with carnal sins, especially greed, being put upon them, being promoted in their appetites, and they permit it to happen. God says to us in our holy book, be a people of justice, witnesses for God. That's why I'm here. Since I was a little boy, my parents conditioned me, and good senior members of the Temple of Islam that were close to my parents, they helped them, my parents that is, condition me to be a child wanting to obey God and wanting to do what is just and right. I owe my righteousness to God, firstly, but I owe my righteousness also to the teachings that I got from my parents that encouraged me to be the way I am, and from the senior members of the Temple of Islam that was close to my father and mother and helped them condition me to be what I am. I didn't start being a righteous person or trying to strive for righteousness when I changed and began to see the religion correctly. When I was not seeing the religion correctly, I was the person I am now. And this is not just true of me, it's true of some of you too, and some of the members of my family. My father's and children from my mother by my father. God says, be a people of justice, witnesses for him, for your witnesses for God. God says this to the Muslims, the followers of Muhammad the Prophet, the prayers and the peace be upon him. God is saying this to them. Aren't we them? I am. I'm a believer in the Quran that was revealed to Muhammad the Prophet 1400 and about 21 years ago. I'm a believer in that. And my father always held up that book above everything else that was in the Nation of Islam on the temples as a sign to us that one day that book was going to overcome everything that was in opposition to it, that it is higher than whatever else we have. And God says also to us in our holy book, Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa'. Men are maintainers of the women. Men are established as a people to be responsible for the women. For the women. And you know, you can recall, who have been with us for a long time, even before I was a leader, you recall the Honorable Elijah Muhammad having the National Convention, and several times he had big lettering, huge letters. You could see them as soon as you entered the door of the big hall or the big convention facility. You could see those big letters, protect our women. I'm addressing women immediately, women as we know women immediately, but I'm alluding to all the wounds that have borne us. And we are not only born of flesh, females. We are born also of correct knowledge and incorrect knowledge. Incorrect knowledge birth the wrong-minded people. And correct knowledge gives birth to the right-minded people. But we're not also born of knowledge. We're also born of the food we are fed. The baby in the womb of his mother could never be born if the mother didn't eat food. And if she carefully selects the food she has in the interest of the life she's carrying, that promises us even a more healthier birth. When God says to us, be a people standing for justice, God is saying to us that to be a people, you must be standing. You're not a people until you stand up. The word kawamuna and kawamina, the objective form of the word, both have in their meaning, if you're students of Arabic terminology, both have in their meaning standing up erect. The word is derived from the word kum, means to stand up. Kum, to stand up. Awamuna is called a people, but the word tells us that the people are persons standing up together. Standing up together. We still have this meaning in the languages of many cultures or nations around the world. That meaning is there for them. In our English language, we have standard, the standard, the word standard. And we also the expression, stand up for it, brother, stand up for something. We have those expressions. So we know that the meaning to stand has a rich, rich message and also an ordinary message. God is not giving us the ordinary message when he tells us to be a people standing for justice. He's telling us that we have to stand up together for something worthwhile for all the people, for all the families, for mankind, in order to be a people. And the Bible, the book of the Christians and Jews, the Jews and the Christians, there is a saying that has captured my attention since I was a young student studying. I was not even a minister yet. And I read in the Bible, it says, let's go and break all of their bonds. I think it says bands. But I want you to say bonds first, and then you bands, the word the Bible uses. Break all of their bands so that, and cast them asunder, so that they be a people no more. So here, according to the Bible, there's another condition that is necessary in order for us to be a people, or a people in the meaning that the Bible gives. And that is that you be tied together as one. Tied together as one. And God says, this community of yours is one united community, and I am your Lord, therefore worship me. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I believe that what I'm going to say to you in my language is really my expression of what is of the most important thing that is said to us in Scripture. Man's job on this earth is a job of serving family. And man began as one family, according to the scriptures, sacred scriptures. He began these kindred scriptures, as the scripture given to the people of the book and the Quran. That man began as a family. And the first parents were Adam and his mate. Adam, a man created by God, and his mate, from the first family. So, by just common reasoning, all people are one family, because they all came from one and the same father and mother. But we know, if God gives us in Scripture, that he scattered us, caused us to be scattered all over the earth, and we became different. Not only in our cultures, but also in our natures. We came from one original nature, but our living apart from each other and being fed mentally and spiritually by the environment that we chose eventually even changed our nature. So don't think that people are just different in color. People are different by nature. And their nature is expressed as their culture, or in their culture. That's why you feel more comfortable in your own culture than you do in somebody else's culture, like Chinese culture, or Indian culture, or even Arab culture. You feel more comfortable in your own culture. Now, I'm not speaking for that person who has had so much difficulty trying to live their own life that they surrendered to the life of somebody else. What is our foundation? As Muslims, what establishes us? A certain belief establishes us. And that belief is simply, and believe me, it's different from the belief of Christians and Jews. Even Jews don't have the belief foundation that we have, though in its expression seems like it's the same. When I express us, I believe in God, yes, Jews and Christians do too. I believe in praying, yes, they do too. I believe in the angels, etc., they do too. We can go on and complete all the articles of faith, and we see that we believe in the same thing they believe. But there is a kalima. In English, a creed, C-R-E-E-D. And that creed distinguishes us from them. What is that creed? La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. That's that creed. There is but one God only, and Muhammad is the messenger of the God. That's our creed. The Christians will say, there is but one God, and Jesus is his son. May God grant peace to his servants. That's what they will say. And the Jews will say, there is but one God, and we are his only begotten. That's what they will say. So we're different, aren't we? Shouldn't we try to know ourselves? Did the teacher of my father come here to just have us celebrate blackness and go after the material things of this world? I don't think so. That's not what he did to me. Didn't work on me that way. I think he came here to tell us just what I just told you. Now let me give you his words. He taught us to know ourselves and to be ourselves. But he also asked the question for us to answer, and then he answered it. And who is my own self? Answer. My own self is a righteous Muslim. Ain't he good? And he was echoing the teachings of our prophet Muhammad, who came 1,000 and a few hundred years before the teaching of my father. And that one said, every child born is born a Muslim. Yeah. What is he saying? That it's the nature, it's the original nature of every human being to want to obey God, love God, and be thankful to God for its creation and all the beautiful and wonderful things God created for us to use and benefit from. It's the nature of a human being to want to do that. So if you have that desire, if you have that in your heart, then you're a conscious Muslim. But if that's not in your heart and you're just going after the things in the right way, you're unconscious Muslim. And the work of the Quran, the Word of God, is to awaken your consciousness so that you become alive in your mind and be a conscious Muslim. It takes time to do that. When people have lost everything, even their own identity, it takes time to do that. So the teacher of my father had a plan to gradually bring us to consciousness. And he said, we have to raise the dead. You're talking about us. Get back the lost fowl. Connect him back to his own. And we thought it meant to his own color. It meant to his own original nature. To his own rightful inheritance. To have a life of a Muslim is your rightful inheritance. So we have the creed, La ilaha illallah. There is but one God. No God but the God. That's what it says. Meaning no God but one God. Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad the man. Human being like us. God says in our holy book, say to them, talking to Muhammad, Ana basharun mithlukum. I am a common mortal flesh and blood person like you. Not an angel. Not a spook. A man that eats and shops in the markets, marries and has children, loves his relationship with his wife. Not a monk. Not a hermit. Is the messenger of God. Not to Arabs, but to the whole of humanity. Now I can back this up with Quran and Sunnah. Oh, believers, Muslim believers. God addresses us in the Holy Book as believers and addresses us a very few times as Muslims. Mostly he addresses us as believers. So what does that tell us? That to be a Muslim doesn't necessarily mean that you are alive. Doesn't necessarily mean that you are conscious. Doesn't necessarily mean that you are a believer. Because you say you're a Muslim. Or because we accept to even address you as a Muslim. Because whether you have that graduation for your mind or not, we know that in you is the original Muslim. Peace be unto you. Life. God says, he promises us life and a good life.
Yes.
I'm giving you Quran. But I can also give you Bible. Bible says the same thing. The words are just slightly different. God says, he promises us life and he wants for us life and he says, and a good life. When he says good, he's not talking only about moral things, moral questions or moral concerns. He's talking about the full life. Because he makes it clear. He says, and good establishments. And good establishments. See, we use the same word or the same meaning to refer ourselves to identify the precious light, the precious quality of life. The precious quality of life is advancement, growth into better and better. So the word for people, which means to be standing up, has a reference to establishment. Because once you're established, standing up, not in your body alone, but you're standing up in your good morals. You're standing up in your good spirit. You're standing up in your good principles, etc., etc. When you are standing up like that, you can sit on the throne and still be seen by those onlookers as a man that's standing, though physically he's sitting down. He's standing up in his principles. He's standing up in his spirit. He's standing up in his moral excellence, etc. And what will stand us up? The guidance of God. Man never stood up like that until the guidance of God was on this earth and in the breath of man. Yes. Life. I return to that focus. Life. Life gets better with the hearts of the people wanting better. Wanting better conditions. For themselves, yes, but also for others. God is not the God of one people. God is the God of all people. Like a parent is the parent of all their children, or all his or her children. And he's not going to be happy with his children if some of his children want one of the children or two of the other children cut out. Cultivation. When God created our first father, he gave him this world as his responsibility, and there was no others with him to claim that position. So he had no contenders. It was open to him. And the him I'm referring to is all men. Because he was the father of all men. And his original nature and potential is in all men. So actually, God was giving that to all men, but he only qualified one to begin it, Adam. And he didn't say, Adam, there's no God but me. So you remember me and worship only me. He showed Adam not himself first. He showed Adam the angels first. Adam was doing nothing. This is in Islamic theology. I'm speaking from Islamic knowledge sources. Adam had done nothing. He was just a concept. He was just a plan with God. And God chose to reveal his plan to the angels. He said to the angels, I am making a man in the earth, a mortal human being in the earth. And when I have fashioned him into shape and breathed into him my spirit, bow down to him. Telling the angels to bow down to him, make sajda to him, meaning submit your will and your plan and your purpose to that of God. And I'm telling you that my plan, will, and purpose is make a mortal human being in the earth and give that mortal human being responsibility for his own life, for the life of the generations, and for the world or the earth that he's put into. And the Bible says that God told the man to cultivate the garden. The original earth, uninfluenced by the Satan, the Shaitan, the enemy of human beings, was a garden of paradise. This is believed in all the major religions of the people of the book and Muslims. It was a garden of paradise. Now we know that the intended garden of paradise is not for God and man, with man, is not this physical world, but it is the soul of every person. The soul of every person. Because you can have a garden of paradise outside your door, but if there's a hell in your soul, when you walk outdoors, what you will get is more hell. Though outdoors is a paradise. You'll never know it. You'll never get the benefit of it. Cultivate. That's what God wants the man to do, to cultivate. And we know the history of the rise of family, the growth of family into communities and societies, nations and cultures. We know the history of it. The history of it shows the growth of the mind interacting with its material environment. The human mind interacting with its material environment. The material environment signals certain messages to the human mind. And the human mind attracted will go and engage the material world. Firstly, as a farmer, the agriculturalist was the first. But behind the agriculturalist comes the manufacturer, the industrialist. And in time, this wonderful world, material world of plenty that we have in these modern times, that's history. That's correct history.
That's history that every human being that wants to do better with their life under some leader needs to reflect on, or at least have it in the leader to reflect on that, so the leader can keep us in touch with the history that has stood us up as men, as a people, so we will avoid that that takes us down from that high place. So God charged the man with responsibility to cultivate the garden. And then the Quran came and revealed to the world that there are two gardens, not just one. Now they, some of them up high in the sky among the people of earth, they knew that there were two gardens, but they wouldn't share it with the rest of the world. They knew that when God said cultivate the garden, he was not talking about only one garden. He's talking about the garden of the human mind or the soul, and also talking about the physical environment that we have to live in and be born upon and exist upon and progress by the utilization of it, the correct utilization of it. And God says, Saha lakum ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. And he has made for your use whatever's in the skies and whatever's in the earth. Now believe me, when I was lost from the original teachings of the Nation of Islam, first teachings of the Nation of Islam, and uncomfortable with some of the things that I was taught, and began my search for freedom, clarity, and the opportunity to be the person I believe God wanted me to be, I turned even to communism to see what these people got. They're very popular when I was a young boy, communist ideologies. It had reached even before I was born. It had reached some very important figures in our race. One was a singer and dancer, Paul Robeson. Another one was Richard Wright, I believe. Yes, and others, even some females among the lead, in the leadership of our people, were turning toward the communist ideology because American life was still holding us as slaves or second-class citizens. So they turn to it. So when I begin to think for myself, and my father taught me that, think for myself, he just taught me to be careful. Because there are consequences. So I understood the consequences. He taught me to think for myself and be careful, there are consequences. Yes. But anyway, I went and got the books on communism, Marxist ideas, Engels, Lenin, and I read their philosophies, I read their teachings. But I was also reading the Bible, I was reading the Quran, and I was reading the teachings of my father's teacher, the teachings of Mr. Farad. I was reading all that at the same time. My wife, Shirley, if she was here, she could be a witness and tell you. Say yes. Say he would be up all night. I'd go to bed and get up in the morning, and he'd still be at the table. And the whole table would be covered with papers and books. So it gave me an opportunity to reach other ideas and other bodies of knowledge and examine them with a heart and mind, not to prove any of them right or wrong, but to expose my thinking and mind and thinking to them so that my mind and thinking could make a judgment, an independent, objective decision. That's what I was doing. And God made me that way. I couldn't make myself that way. So as I was reading and reading, I came to the conclusion. I said, what's in these other books are really of very little value at all. But I look at what God has put in this Quran. And that's my position now, even stronger than it was back then. Now, what's in those other ideologies is inferior, much inferior, to what God gives mankind in the revelation called the Quran. The best of what the communist ideas were offering me were given to me in the Quran. The best of what they offered me, when I say offered me, I couldn't accept everything they were offering. But a lot of what they were offering I liked, and I accepted it. But when I looked at what God offered me in the Quran, in the same vein, I said, I'd be a fool to go communist while this great wealth of this goodness that they have discovered or given to people is in my holy book, the Quran. Every Muslim should feel close to the Quran. You should feel the Quran. You should feel the Quran closer to you than your mother, closer to you than your wife, closer to you than your daughter, your son. You should feel the words of God closer to you. And I don't have to tell you to think about that. You know what God is supposed to be in your imagination. And you know he has first rights to not only your thinking and your behavior, but he has first rights to your heart. The focus is still on life. But now we're turning to life in its relationships. Cultivate, God says, cultivate. Cultivate your own soul, that's the first garden. And cultivate this earth, the material environment that God created to be a help and a support and a condition for your birth, your growth, and your progress. Your gathering together, as God says, your meeting. Having a bad life or a good life depends on what we do with our ties of dependency. With our ties of dependency. None of us would even have a life if God hadn't put in us, clocked into us. We couldn't do anything differently. God had clocked it into our own nature. To accept our mother as our first friend and our best friend, and obey her and trust her with our lives. The infant born to the mother. So that relationship, that first tie with the womb that bore us, is what made it possible for us to have this teenage life, this life of manhood, of womanhood. Because if we had been different in our mind and spirit, some mothers would have threw us in the garbage can. Because God has clocked into the life nature of the baby born to trust mama and see mama as first friend and best friend. We made it. We made it. The first tie of dependency in our memory is our dependency on our mother. Hence, the sacred words of our religious books urging us to reverence our close tie of family and honor our mother and our father. Human history is a history of families choosing to hold on to that decent respect in the family for the protection of human life. When you break from that decent respect, you put human life in jeopardy. In these times, after the age of Aquarius and all the other Hellenic days we got behind us, what is being emphasized by government, by business, and by religion more than any other thing? A return to family values. And God said He made us one community, and we were one people in the beginning, that we descended all from one parentage, and we are one family in the beginning. And Scripture came later and said, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. And whether you recognize me or not, as the man I am, I know that this is the end of time on this earth. But it's not the end that some people imagine. The burning and destruction of all living things on earth. God will not destroy a living thing. God destroys things that won't live. I know this is the day of religion. I know this is the day of judgment. And the day of religion and the day of judgment is a day of rejoicing and a day of weeping. Rejoicing by those who were decent enough to hold on to their human decency. So they have earned a right to live in the new day. But a day of weeping for those who spent their life in the wrong way and did not earn the right to live in this good time. So it's a day of weeping for them. It's a day of weeping for them. Since there are two gardens, the garden of the soul and the garden of the physical environment, human existence can be in a paradise while hell is everywhere. And human existence can be in hell while paradise is everywhere. Family is our focus now. Family. Scripture tells us of the first father being deceived by the enemy of mankind. He's not the enemy of your carnal appetites. He loves you when you want only the carnal appetites. Shaitan or Satan is the enemy of your spiritual appetites. Your life. That's your true life. God says, and he breathed from his own nests, himself, from his own self. He breathed into the man he made. And that's what made that mortal a living man, a living person. When he received the breath of life, not this breath that every child has to get to be separated from the mother's body and have an independent life of his own, but it's the influence of God's will. That's the breath that God shares with every human person. Something of his ruach. Yeah. Something of the influence of his own will. And that is our essence. That is our precious life. That is what gives life to our spirit and to our thinking. If we don't have it, we don't have life. Not in our spirit, not in our thinking. Our original father was deceived, and the family of mankind went astray because he was deceived by the Satan. And we know that man couldn't meet the challenge. God created a being that he knew would be unable to meet the challenge on his own. Muhammad the Prophet gives us this in our report. He says, peace be upon him. He says, God be upon him. He says, God called forth first the second father of mankind, Ibrahim. And he said to him, he said, see my world I'm creating. And Gabriel, Jibreel. He said, Jibreel, see my world I'm creating. And Jibreel responded, my Lord, how can anyone go wrong in such a beautiful world? And then God, in no time, in an instant, showed the great archangel Gabriel the world after Satan had had his way with it, or his influence in it. And the archangel Jibreel quickly responded, my Lord, how can anyone go straight in such a world? The challenge is too big for man and angel, if the angel can think on his own. Most angels cannot think on their own. They weren't created to think. They were created to act. That's why when you're doing wrong, your own nature just goes steadily against you. Against you. And no matter how much you cry and suffer, some of us will rush you and pick you up. But your own nature is not moved by your crying. Not moved at all by your crying. And Allah says that the angels, they go directly, unswerving, without any hesitation or deviation to the order, take care of the business. And there are those that have been created by God, or made by God, to serve goodness, to respond to goodness, wherever it is, they respond to goodness. And there are those who don't have that nature. Their nature is to give their attention to bad, to wrong. And they go and give it. They bring suffering, misery, and death. And they ain't got no way of knowing how bad it is for you. The others, theirs is to find good, or to recognize good and serve good, increase it, man. Protect it, etc. Wonderful creation God has made. So I repeat, the first family was lost because of our first father being deceived by the Satan. And Allah says, he took your first parents out of their original dress. And he said, and that dress, the dress of righteousness. So as the book scripture gives it, that was necessary for a rebirth of humankind on this earth. And that was brought about with Noah the prophet, peace be upon the prophets. Noah came, and we have the family of Noah after the family of mankind began with Adam. We have the family of Noah. Now, what is important for the family of Noah? For the family of Noah? Water. Water. The family of Noah, the big issue was water. And The water got bad because the water lost its original disciplines. It broke out of the systems that it was to be contained in. And it overflowed into bad and corrupt places. And the filth and corruption got into all the water. And the whole of mankind was in danger. And God blessed one of them, Noah, to know how to build a vessel, to ride to filth the water, and not permit the filth the water to come into the vessel until the water subsided. And all the waters went back into their ordained places. And then the world was born all over again. And there's the family of Imran. And I'm not giving them in calendar order. The family of Imran. What is important for the family of Imran? After man has been given a second lease on life, he has another chance to live again. The family of Imran was concerned to keep the corrupt and the pure separated. So the high priest and the family of Imran would once a year sacrifice the blood that was tainted, impure, corrupt, sacrifice it by a kind of trick of imagination, expose the innocent blood to the view of the people. So it looks like he's sacrificing the innocent blood, because the innocent blood was what was killed. The animal was killed, and the blood of the innocent animal was shown to the people. So it looks like he's sacrificing the innocent. But he's not really sacrificing the innocent. He is sacrificing the guilty. He is getting rid of the guilty by bringing to the consciousness or to the view of the people that is innocent in their life. So it's not really a real ritualistic slaying of a physical flesh. It's a sign of a teacher showing them in their own nature their innocence, their righteousness, or their original Muslim self, so that they will be able to stand against corruption and survive the works of the Satan, the Shaitan. The family of Imran comes to its finality with the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Peace be upon him and his mother. He was of the family of Imran. And he is to be sacrificed in Christian theology. And his innocent blood is to be shown to the viewers. And a sign of that was given in the time of Moses, when he, according to the Bible, fixed a serpent in the top of a cross. And the Bible says whoever looked at that sign was healed. Yeah. And the New Testament says, and as it was in the days of Moses, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Says, as it was with Moses, as a sign, pardon me, that given to Moses, so is the Christ sign given in this day and time. They compare the two signs. When I was present on the day of the resurrection or the saving of the world. Yes. That wasn't Moses, what I was referring to, was another one. I was confusing them at the time, but I got them separated now. So we have that in the book. So what should we be focusing on when we think about the family of Imran? That family was dedicated to keeping the flood from ever coming on earth again by having their leaders, their priests, their higher leaders, secretly working to protect the moral life of the people with a ritual and secret teachings. And then comes Jesus, and he's a mystery. He's a sign and a mystery. So it's again a secret method for saving the life against the corruption, against the Satan. A secret method. Jesus, back being called a mystery, is being called a secret. He and his mother were a sign and a mystery. And putting it in plain common language, they were a secret for the salvation of mankind. Couldn't reveal it because the Satan would only be armed more strongly against it if it was revealed to the Satan. So they kept it a secret from the Satan. Then we come to the family of Abraham. The family of Ibrahim. The family of Abraham. Oh, no, that's not the family. Is that a family too? Yes. Oh, Allah, bless Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad, as you did bless Abraham and the followers of Abraham. But what word is used? It's translated followers, but what word is used? Is it really followers? No, Ali. Ali means descendants, family. Bless the family of Abraham as you bless of Muhammad, as you bless the family of Abraham. So this is not a family of carnal relatives. This is a family of spiritual relatives. And that's in the scripture too. When one of Noah's sons were being lost, and he pleaded to God, "This is my own son. Won't you help me?" And God told him, "Your son are those who follow you in spirit." Not to tell Noah this, but to tell the people that want to study the book and understand it. That's what God was telling the people that. Not Noah. Noah knew it. But he used Noah to speak to people. To tell the people, "No, I don't regard his flesh and blood as the important matter. But it's the spirit that I have put into them that they're following, that I regard as the important essence of their life that tie them together as relatives." Muslims are brethren. The family of Abraham. What is the focus for the family of Abraham now? What is our focus? Our focus is given in that dramatic event that took place in the life of Abraham.